going into the book of Judges next time we come and share with you, the Lord willing. We know that Joshua is all about them, you know, taking possession of the land, and that the book of Judges is about them in their conduct while in the land, and how that God set up deliverers for them, judges. And as we go into the book, we may just go right on through to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. As we see, eventually people would want a king to reign over them. And then it goes from there, as they are put into captivity, taken into Babylon, to Syria, scattered throughout all the earth, as a result of their disobedience to God and going and following after idols and turning away completely from all the teachings, all the precepts and things that were laid down for them that they should follow. And so what we're going to be looking at today is a little more of that as we pick up our verses of Scripture in chapter 24, verse 16 through 19. And here it says, "And so the people answered and said, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods.'" Remember last time we were with you and we talked about this, Joshua said, "You guys are going to serve other gods. You're going to fall away." It was almost prophetic what he was saying to them. Well, it was prophetic, actually. "For the Lord our God, He is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went among the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." All right, let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this tonight. Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon the word tonight? Without getting too much into next Sunday morning's message, because you really have to touch on that a little bit to really discuss what's being said here, because this is a hard saying. "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgression nor your sins." Well, I think it's important for us to understand and realize why He said you can't serve the Lord, because He's a holy God. It's a recognition of what natural man really is. You know, he's depraved. The Bible says the human heart is exceedingly wicked, and who can know it? That's why the efforts of self-imposed religion that we talked about this morning are futile. It might have an appearance of, like I say, will worship. In other words, an appearance of holiness, but it really has no value when it comes to indulging in the flesh. And that's the thing, is without the Spirit of God in our lives, we're sure to fall into sin. Jesus, even when He said about the gifts of the Spirit, He said, "If you who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more our Heavenly Father, how He gives us." Thank God He gives us of His Holy Spirit, because we most certainly could not stand without it. You see, we're completely and utterly dependent upon Him for any righteousness, any holiness that we have. You see, none of us are going to be able to stand before God and think that God has got a weight and measure scale of how holy we are and how righteous we are and what have you. You know, by our works and by our standards, you know, the only way that that balance scale is going to, you know, tip it to our side is if we have the righteousness of His Son, if we have the holiness of His Son. Amen? Apart from that, We can't serve the Lord. It's got to be Jesus in us, enabling us to be able to serve the Lord like we should. He is indeed a holy God, a God that is completely whole and pure and good. The Bible says, in Him there is no darkness at all. And it tells us that if we walk in darkness and we say we know Him, we lie and do not the truth. And so what we have to have is we have to have our sins forgiven, our sins blotted out, so that we can be presented spotless and blameless in the sight of God. It totally is a gift of God. It's not of us, you see. And so when the enemy works you over and says, you're not good enough, you know one of the things I think we need to do? I think we need to agree with him. Yep, I'm not, but Jesus is. Amen? The old saying, you know, when he reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Amen? But also put him in mind of the fact that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins, and that in God's sight, it's as though you've never done anything wrong. He is a jealous God. He's jealous for his people. We see that in the book of James, don't we? Where he talks about how he's jealous for his people. People who may give in to sin and do things that they ought not be doing. But what does it say he does? He gives more grace. He gives more grace. Thank God for his grace. And he will not forgive your transgression or your sin. Keep in mind when this was written. This was written during the time of the law. The Bible says there was a time when we were without hope. And to the one who tries to establish himself and to be right before God by his own works and by his own efforts, by his own religiosity, God will not forgive his sins. And the Bible says your sins remain on you if you do not believe that he is the one who is to come to take away the sins of the world. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a gift, the scripture says? And folks, we are to be shouting this from the housetop for people to hear. Josh, we said this with great certainty. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people, their response was, you know what? Hey, you know, we want to serve the Lord too. You can't. You can't. Why did he say that? Because he knew it was just idle talk. He knew the nature of this people was to go astray. That's the nature of man, to go astray. Joshua knew the people had idols right then and there, probably in their tents, hidden under their beds. I think about, for example, what was it? Jacob's wife, Rachel, as she left her uncle's house, had idols hid under her saddle, or probably just some blankets or something. Why in the world would she want those things? You know? Well, why in the world would we as Christians want the things of this world that would take away and entice our affections away from the Father? Those things are attractive, but they always lead to death. Now, he knew that they were prepared talk the talk, but they were not prepared to walk the walk. And they were ready to say, hip, hip, hooray for the Lord. But in reality, those idols remained at home for them. The Israelites had already begun to worship idols, the multi-breasted Ashtoreth, because the people in the land had an influence on them, actually. She was an idol that spoke of sensuality, and Baal that spoke of intellect, Mammon that spoke of money. And they'd already started practicing what's known as hedonism. Anybody here know what hedonism is? Okay, it's the dictionary definition is the doctrine and practice that pleasure is the chief good in life. Symbols of hedonism are intellectualism, materialism, and sensuality. It's no different today, is it? And you listen to what the Lord spoke in Ezekiel about Sodom. And it's as though he's speaking to America. He says in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3 through 8, he said, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts, and they have put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of them at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord, anyone of the house of Israel who sets up an idol in his heart, notice where the idol is set up, in his heart, and puts before him that causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that ye may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols, and turn your face away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or a stranger who dwells in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up idols in his heart and puts before him that causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a... I didn't put the rest of the verse down. Hold on just a second. Let me find it. Okay, good. Make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Amen. Now, what does all that mean? Could it be this? Kind of often been baffled by people who say, you know, God has given me a peace about, oh, say, the affair that I'm having, you know. I've prayed about it, and you know, I believe God's told me to leave my husband or to leave my wife. You know, I have a peace about, you know, the having adult cable in my home. You know, after all, God knows that I need this, you know, for some reason or other. It's all of these things that people think that are going to do them good, which are not lawful or not right, that they have set up as an idol in their home. And it could it be that when a person can look at you square in the eye and say, God has told me this, and it's something totally contrary to the word of God, could it be, like Ezekiel says here, that if there's an idol in your heart and you seek the Lord, you'll hear the voice of your idol and think that it's the voice of God? I believe that's really what it's talking about. That's why I believe that Scriptures give us very clear instruction to stay away from idols. I love the very last statement of the book of 1 John, which is a book about love. He was the beloved. He was called the disciple of love. And yet he gives a very strong admonition at the very end when he says this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, I'm not talking about statues. I'm talking about passions, compromises, and flirting with stuff that you know just is not right. They're going to lie to you. They're going to tell you that God will help you and he will justify you, and they'll try to legitimize your actions in your mind. I know this to be true. I know you know this to be true. We've all been guilty of this in one shape, form, or another. But if you do allow that to happen, you're going to be deceived, and ultimately you will be disgraced and carried away captive into another land, figuratively speaking, just like the Israelites. In our case, our situation, it may be something where we might lose everything. I've seen people that have lost everything, family, jobs, all of it carried away because they got carried away with some sensual idol in their heart. We need to learn the lessons of Israel. Other nations have given in as well and have been examples for us in Scripture. You look at Sodom. God's indictment of Israel is that they were like Sodom. In Ezekiel 16, verse 48 through 50, it says, as I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor your daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this is the iniquity of your sister. She and her daughters had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. You know, we had an interesting conversation this morning in Sunday school about how that in particularly in European countries, they only have like a couple of meals or one meal a day, and we have like three meals a day. You know, we have fullness of food. You know, we have television. People are obsessed with entertainment, and it can become an idol. Amen. And the things that it leads to can lead to all these other things. Remember that says they committed abominations too? Abominations before me? How long has it been? It's been 10 years ago. You'd be hard-pressed probably to find somebody even talking very much about homosexuality. Now it's like every show's got to have its token homosexual character. Am I right? People live together without benefit of marriage. And sex with multiple partners is portrayed as the norm and okay. And we sit there and we gaze at it. I was talking to a brother about this the other day, how he and his wife wanted to go see a movie, and they went and saw this new movie about that. You see the previews on television where a guy lands an airplane flying it upside down. Well, on the previews looked like, wow, that might be a good movie. Went and saw it. He says the very first scene in the movie was full frontal nudity. And he said, right then and there, we should have just got up and walked out. But we sat there. And he said, as they were watching it, there was one of the characters in the movie, apparently was a Christian, and his wife was talking to him about the things of God. And all that while, the people in the audience were mocking and making fun of the Christian there. And he said, he just sat there, didn't say nothing. He felt like he should say something to the people, you know. And he said, let alone he shouldn't have been there. Now, he said he saw this, you know, and he knew that he shouldn't have seen it. He came home, he said he could not sleep that night because he knew that he allowed himself to see something he shouldn't see. I know that all too well. I'm sure you do too. We've got to be careful what we take in with our eyes. David said, I will not set any evil thing before my eyes. The problem is that once you get a glimpse of something that is evil or wicked or something like that, is that like our minds are the greatest computer ever made. It is right there and it is stored back there in that facility that God's called your brain to be recalled immediately any time that the enemy or anybody wants to use it. Total recall of those things that you've seen. You know, I'm convinced that one of the things that what we need to do is not only, Lord, cleanse our hearts, but cleanse our minds. Help me to forget those things that I've allowed myself to see. Because, man, I'm telling you, if you don't, they'll torment you, won't they? They just come at you constantly, tormenting you. Now, verse 20 says, if you forsake the Lord to serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. Now, again, this is Joshua's way of laying it out for them. This is a warning not to allow the idols to occupy any space in their heart. No matter what the idol says, it's only going to truly cause hurt. Andy?
I'll come back down for just a second before you even talk. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And Deuteronomy tells them, you know, when they take the cities and stuff, to burn the idols, melt them down, and leave them.
Mm-hmm.
Don't even pick up the dross of the silver and gold and put it in the hue.
Mm-hmm.
And I go, so then, because when you do that, after he's told you not to, you just disobey him.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just give Satan a place to get his foot in.
Mm-hmm. Right.
What you did,
what they did with it.
The door for that to get in.
Right. Exactly.
That's what we do so often. Like you say, with commercials on TV.
Mm-hmm. Yep. We're all guilty. I think, you know, we sin daily. You know, if it were not for the grace of God. But God is in the business of perfecting us. He's called us to turn away from those things. And verse 21 it says, then the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. This is a people that was full of pride, just like today. people who trust in themselves. It's not wise, you know. Like I've shared with you this morning, that verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. Therefore, let him who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. You got to be aware of your weaknesses. Remember that show? It was a cowboy show. I can't remember what it was called, but one of the lines, famous lines, says, a man's got to know his limitations. You know? That's true. We've got to know who we really are. I believe the way to avoid this and to discern it is do what Paul did. Romans 7, 18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Do you know this about yourself? I know this, that it is in my flesh. Nothing good dwells. That was the point Joshua was trying to get across to the people. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Again, without getting too far into that, because I'm going to be sharing some more about that next Sunday. We have a new spirit, a new nature, but it's powerless against the will of the flesh, apart from Jesus Christ, His Spirit, motivating and moving and working in our lives. I believe it comes through getting into the Word of God. Thy Word is Spirit. Thy Word is truth. It is the fuel that fuels the car. We got a new car, but it's the fuel that causes us to go. You know, you see what I'm saying? The Bible says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed unto thy word. Filling yourself with the word constantly. We get a picture of the wedding of Canaan. Those pots. Earthen vessels. That's what we are. Earthen vessels. And the water was poured in. It's the word. And as it is poured in, it is poured out new wine, which represents the Spirit. Poured out to others. You got to put that word in. You got to put it in constantly. It's wonderful. I see the people that are constantly coming to Bible study, people who are coming to church, and whenever they have an opportunity to watch a Christian program with teaching, and they're reading, they're studying their Bibles constantly, they're growing, and they're putting that word in. They're less prone to have difficulty than those who neglect it. You see, it's very important that you power yourself up so that you'll be able to stand in that wicked day. Amen? Verses 22 through 25 now says, so Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you. Notice what he said. They're among you. They were right there in their tents, I'm sure. And incline your heart to the Lord your God. If they didn't have literal idols in their tents, their hearts were far away from the God and desiring the things of the people who worship those idols. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. And so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. So Joshua says, if you're serious about following God, put away your idols. People say, okay. So Joshua says, okay. You've been heard. You promised to put away your strange God. So now it's time to not just talk the talk, but walk the walk. Do what he says. That's why I believe Jesus said, you'll know my people by their fruit. Not by the talk, but by the walk. Amen? Those who truly have received Him, the Bible says they've crucified the flesh and its affections. Amen? And they're walking it, not just talking it. Verses 26 through 27. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and he set it up under the oak that was in the sanctuary, that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And so Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord which are spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. Now all of this is symbolism. And symbolism for us. Remember the Bible says that the things that happened to them happened for our admonition. I believe the oak tree, anytime it refers to a tree like used like this in Scripture, I believe it's speaking of the cross. Speaking of the cross. As a matter of fact, the cross is referred to as a tree in the Scripture. As it says in Galatians 3 and 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law and has become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Okay, so you see little keys to the symbols in the Old Testament. Then there's the stone. How could a stone be a witness? Well, even Jesus testified to that fact, that the stones could be a witness, didn't he? He said in Luke 19, 39 through 40, and some of the Pharisees called him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They were glorifying Jesus. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." But he answered and he said to them, "I tell you, if these should keep silent, then the stones would immediately cry out." But I believe what this really is speaking of, more than anything, is the ultimate witness was the stone that was rolled away from the tomb when Jesus had conquered death and he rose at resurrection morning. Amen? The cross represents his death, but the stone represents his resurrection. Amen? I believe it's what it speaks of in type and shadow for the people of God and for the Jewish people here, because that was going to be their only hope, because they most certainly were going to fail. Verse 28 through 29 says, "So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now it came to pass that after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." I find this interesting that Joshua kept going strong until the day he went home. And how did he do it? Well, I believe he did what the scripture tells us that we should do when we reach that time when we get weary. Amen? What does it say? Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31. "Have you not known?" Anybody here not know this? "Have you not heard?" Have you not heard this? "The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to" who? "The weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall." But here's the answer. "But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The older, the more tired you are, the more it is the time you need to wait upon the Lord, to learn about Him, to spend time with Him. And when you're fatigued and when it all of that, you know, the burdens and things like that sets into your soul, whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, it doesn't matter. A lot of times it's pretty much indicative of the fact that you've not been waiting upon the Lord. Because His Word is true. He says, "Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength." Now, there's natural effects of growing old, right? The book of Ecclesiastes talks about, you know, the hardships of growing old. But even in growing old, God can strengthen you to be able to serve His purposes. As we see Caleb, we see Joshua, how that God added strength to their days. So remember old Caleb, he says, when I was, 80-some-odd years old, he had the strength of a young man when he fought in battle. God's able to strengthen you. He's able to help you. Verse 30 through 33. "They buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnah-Serah, which is the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua." Well, that's to their credit. They were able to serve the Lord. "All the days of the elders who lived Joshua, they even served the Lord, who had not known the works of the Lord." Here's the thing. A generation will come who did not know the works of the Lord. I was talking to a brother about this just the other day. Isn't it sad that if you were to talk to people on the street about Jesus, talk to them about spiritual things, they don't know anything? I don't blame this generation. I blame our generation. As a generation where people wanted to forget about God and lose all inhibitions, free love and all this stuff, open marriages and things like that. And we've raised a generation of children that don't know the Lord. And we see what a mess we're in. What a mess we're in. Verse 32-33 says, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel have brought out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. And so we see the last chapter of Joshua, the book that pictures a spirit-filled life that includes a very strong exhortation at the very end here. And it's here for a reason. When God gives a warning, He gives a warning for a reason, doesn't He? God never gives us a warning without a cause. Just like the people of Israel heard the word of Joshua and responded, so too we should bear and heed the word of our Joshua, Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, you all know that. How many of you know that Joshua in the Hebrew is the same name that Jesus had? Yeshua. And Jesus is just the English pronunciation of the Greek. But Jesus, His word, we need to respond to it. That's why in Luke 6, 46 through 49 it says, but why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building his house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose, the streams beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. That means if you're reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, and applying it to your lives, you're on a rock foundation. Jesus Christ Himself will keep you sure. But he who heard and did nothing, remember the Bible says if you're only a hearer and not a doer, you're deceiving yourself. He's like the man who built his house on the earth without a foundation. No foundation can be laid other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, the Bible says. Against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Amen. Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 14. I like to read this verse of Scripture from time to time because it says it all. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, for those that don't believe, life on earth is the best it's ever going to be. On the other hand, for believers, life on earth is the worst it's going to get. Amen? So don't lose sight of heaven. Don't lose sight of heaven. Seek the kingdom of God first, the Bible says, and everything else will be added to you. Lift up your head. Look for His coming. It's drawing nigh. And it's going to be a glorious coming. And you have to understand that the best is yet to come. Do not lose heart. I'm going to leave you with this one last scripture. And again, it's a verse of scripture I share from time to time because it says it the best. Titus 2, verse 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, you see that the grace of God teaches us something. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, in other words, in your right mind, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. I love that He might deliver us from every lawless deed and purify. The process is right now happening in our lives. Purify us for Himself, His own special people that are what? Zealous of good works. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Now, it's important for us to exhort people, encourage them, but there does come a time when we have to rebuke people. And even in a rebuke, you rebuke in love. Rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Because whenever you're rebuking, whenever you're exhorting, you're doing in the name of the Lord. And if you're just simply giving people God's word, they're not despising you, but God. Remember, that's what Paul said in the book of 1 Thessalonians. He said, if anyone does not receive this, they're not just rejecting us, they're rejecting the Holy Spirit, because it comes from the Holy Spirit. You share the word of God, then you've done all you can do. But we need to be those who believe. We need to be those who are exercising that faith and be a special people for God. That same word's used in 1 Peter when it says that we are a peculiar people, a special people, a cut above that shine brightly as a light, like a jewel that sparkles. We need to be special people, folks. If we're acting like the world already has that example in itself. People need to see God in us. So I want to encourage you to shine as lights. The Bible says we need to shine as lights in this world. You know? Go beyond what even what we think we're capable of doing. All right. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?